Thanks, Bob. Thanks, team. We want you to know, guests, that if you're with us, the Bible's in front of you. We'd love for you to have, and church, if you have your Bible, open them to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're doing something that's going to start for us, which will carry the next 3 months. If you're a guest, the word we use here is expositional. In our teaching and preaching, I mean, we opened this book that God has given us, and we're going to go verse by verse through it. We've been working over the course of the last several months through the Gospel of John, and we begin a night after a Christmas series to jump back into it here, but it's going to be done in a condensed version in a way that we can, I think, all feel it. It's a familiar story if you've been around church for any amount of time, yet I think what we're going to see in it is something that can raise the best in all of us. And having had this out in front of me as a teacher, preparing and thinking, trying to get ahead, I do want you to know this. There isn't a greater illustration or heartbeat that I have for our church than this passage. You're going to see in this passage an example. And the heart that I want you to understand, the heart that I want us to have as individuals and a collective body is this. It's my deepest desire that we would be a serving church, not a served church. I think you're going to see that here as we walk through this. And before we look at it specifically, I got some questions, and this requires your feedback. And I want you to know I'm 1,000% okay with awkward silence. It doesn't bother me. Okay? What makes Christmas great? Just raise your hand instead of blurting it out, and I'll kind of point to you. And if you're bold enough to share something, and there's a safe answer, okay, Jesus, let's just get that one out of the way. All right, that makes Christmas great. What makes Christmas great for you or your family? Yes. Presents, absolutely. We share gifts in exchange because people brought gifts to the Sun King that came, so we do that out of remembrance of him. Absolutely. What else? Being with family. Absolutely. You know, your home isn't your house. Your home is where the people are. You make it a home by who's there with your family. Family makes Christmas great. Yes, little one, I see that hand. You got to speak loud. The food. Can I get an amen, church? Yeah, this is a Baptist church now, talking about food. You're right. Food brings us together. Food brings fellowship. How about one or two more? What makes Christmas great? Grandkids. Grandkids. All right. On your lap, ready to go, enjoying an experience. Pretty soon we'll get to have a memory with a candlelight. Absolutely. How about one? No fire, grandkids. Don't touch. Okay? Bad. Fire bad. How about a final one? Yeah, right there. I see you in the middle. Baking. Was that right? Oh, yes, it goes along with our food comment. Absolutely. Who doesn't love sweet treats this time of year? Well, it's good for those things to make Christmas great. But did you also know when you think about like greatness in our culture, does our culture wrestle with greatness on what great is? I mean, is there any more time than right now in history in the Western world when the culture would push on you, here's what great is. Great is being first. Great is winning. The Georgia Bulldogs have a chance to be in the playoff and to be the best, to be the greatest. But there's only one that's going to get that title. What about in school? If you're a student, do you ever feel pressure to be great by making 100 on everything? Like being perfect? Do you ever feel that pressure? I know I did growing up. How about in your job? Those of you that are employed, do you have one of those bosses that says greatness comes by how much sales numbers you put up? By how hard you work, by how late you stay. Yeah, I mean, you guys understand. Our culture pushes greatness, but it's about who's first, who's the highest, who wins the most. And I want you to know that's upside down thinking when you look at the Bible. See, greatness is going to be on display here in a different way, and you're going to see it through a serving king, not a served king. Verses 1 and 2 we'll save for next week if you want to come back and join us as we carry on in that service. But look at verse 2. Or verse 3, actually, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. That's the kind of king we remember and celebrate today that came to this earth. It's a king that knows all that God has given to him and that knows he comes from God and he was going to go back to God. See, Jesus knew about plan A in himself from the beginning. He knew everything about God because he was in perfect relationship with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And now he knows, but he's going to do something. There's this author displaying greatness about Jesus. I mean, is there anything greater than being God? No. You're great forever. All glory comes to you one way or the other. Every knee is going to bow one way or the other. So if anybody should put on an example and how they should be great and do the greatest thing, it should be a certain way, at least our culture thinks. But watch what this Sun King does. He rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Now, this is very unassuming right now. This text is driven by humility. Humility is what you see. A king coming to serve, not to be served. And I want you to know, humility always comes unannounced. When I got the courage to ask my wife to marry me, I took her to a park in Tulsa, and I had brought a towel, and I'd brought this little igloo of water. And one of the things I was going to do to show her, hopefully, my heart for the next years until God either buries me or takes me home, was to serve her. I washed her feet. And that's what you're going to see in this, but it's a very vulnerable place to be if you've ever been on the receiving end or doing it. I mean, let's just be super honest tonight. Nobody really likes feet, right? Nobody does. In this culture, too, by the way, feet were, really gross. They didn't have socks. They walked around. Most of the things was dirt roads. It was hot most of the time, which means things were sweaty most of the time and dirty. And sweaty and dirt don't go well together. But here's this unannounced king going to serve. He puts on the clothes. He lays aside his garments to put on that of a slave. This kind of slave would be the one you'd hire at parties to come in and wash feet for everybody. And it was like low man on the slave totem pole. Like there was the food bearers, the people that would seat people, the waitresses, waiters kind of things. And then there was the people who washed feet when you came in the door. And now here's Jesus putting on those garments to do what? Verse 5, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, wipe them with the towel that is wrapped around him. Now, I want you to know something there, because one thing you see around chapter 13, and later we'll see next week starting in verse 21, is there's one among those disciples who's not a good dude. He's a bad dude. And it had already been put in his heart, he said, Judas, to betray Jesus at some point. He sold him for 30 pieces of silver. This was already done and decided in Judas's heart while he's at this dinner. This is the last week of Jesus' life, but look who's included when Jesus washes whose feet? Look at that there in verse 5. The disciples' feet. Now, we already know about Jesus' omniscience. He knows everything about God. He comes from God. He's going back to God. So he knows about this predetermined plan for Judas to betray him. And what does he still do? He washes all the disciples' feet. That's a serving king. That's a serving man. That's not a served man. Now, this is also easily done in your head here, isn't it? To think about, yeah, we should be a serving people. It's much harder to do, isn't it? We joked this morning about the potential trials you may have coming. Dinner tonight with family, tomorrow with in-laws, later this week. And it's one thing to know I got to be on display for Christ and serve these people. It's another thing to actually do it, right? But you're going to see blessing comes from those who don't think about serving, but those who do it. So here he washes all of the disciples' feet. And then he comes to this interesting dialogue with Peter, 6 and following. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. They didn't know what serving meant right now. They didn't. It's going to come into picture after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and know what he really laid down, his ultimate act of service, which was his life. And Jesus says, you don't understand, Peter. Verse 8, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus, this is an interesting piece because we're like Peter most of the times in life. We like to put demands on God on what he can and can't do and what we will and won't allow in our life. We're people of the rules. We're law people that like to go, listen, God, this is how the relationship's going to work out. And watch these great words of grace come out of Jesus' mouth that we have to hear like Simon Peter needed to hear. If we're going to be a church that's a serving church, not a served church, we have to get this right first. Verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. See, this was God's intentionality to only do what God could do. He put on a temporary display of service to wash these disciples' feet that ultimately would show them after he's dead, buried, raised from the dead, and then gone back up to heaven. That sacrifice on the cross will enable you to serve other people. Because we like to live our religious life without all that cross and responsibility and death and sin being paid for. We like to go, look, my life's pretty good. I like to earn my way. God, look at what I've done. I'm washing these people's feet. I'm washing these people's feet. I'm serving here. I'm doing these things. But we don't like to connect it back. Jesus says you got to connect it back. And in order to be a serving person, you have to let the serving king do what a servant does. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. I like Simon Peter. I think like Simon Peter. He's a speak first, think later guy. When he gets that piece of Jesus saying, listen, this is something I've got to do. You can't do by yourself. You've got to receive this grace in your life. That's it. Period. Simon says, well, then all of me then. And I like that about him. He says, okay, everything. I want you to wash all of me, not just my dirty, stinky feet. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. It's a hint here in 11 and 12 talk about that Judas being the betrayer. We'll get to that next week if you come back and join us. But what he's saying is once you're clean, you're clean. You don't have to take another. When you're done with your bath tonight, little ones, and you get those Christmas jammies on, you're done. You don't have to take another bath unless you go outside and roll around in the dirt. He answers that there. And then he asked them a question at the end of 12. Do you understand what I've done for you? That would be the question I'd want every one of you here in this room tonight, from young to old, from those on your lap to those who have season and life and wisdom for us all. I want you to understand what Christ did for you. He's saying this about an illustration where he was washing people's feet. There's something bigger. Look what he says. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. They had acknowledged Jesus here. They said, yep, I would choose Jesus on a multiple choice test of all the religions in the world. That's the one I choose. Are you a Christian? Yes, because of Jesus. Yes, it's all up here for sure. And he's saying, you're right if you call me teacher and Lord. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash mine back. Is that what your Bible says? That's not what your Bible says. Look down there in verse 14. If I then, your Lord, so if I'm your Savior and your teacher, your instructor, your word, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. See, in order to be a serving church, you can't just think about it. You have to do it. You can't have a relationship with Jesus that goes, it's just me and Jesus and everything's fine. I don't need other people. I don't need the church. I don't need a community. That's not what Jesus said. If you think that, you don't think like Jesus did. He says, you need to wash one another's feet. In order to be a serving church, guess what? You're going to have to serve those who you can bump next to you right now. It's going to cost you time in the months ahead to serve the people here. If someone, by chance of your investment and your inviting, comes to this place, hears the gospel, comes to Christ, it's going to take you washing their proverbial feet, serving them so that they can grow. Not just us coming together and acknowledging that we're hanging out with our best friends, and we have 20-year friends in our life group, and it's great that we have new people, but I don't really want to invest in them. See, that's not an option when it comes to Jesus. It's not an option when it becomes a serving church instead of a serve church. The serve church says, hey, give me what I want. The serve church fills out the comment card and says, you need to change this, slides were this, candles are a fire hazard in the window, blah, 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 right? And you're a served person who lets your preference drive you, but a serving church goes, how can I help? A serving church are like the Knights and the Baldwins. How can I help on Christmas Eve? I was like, can you come help with candles and passing them out? It's like the Irishes and the Sorrows that are here making little packets for your children so they're not super distracted by boring pastor through the service. But they're engaged, and they said, I'll come and sacrifice my Christmas Eve. There's a couple ladies that showed up this morning to get ready for an event we're having next week because they say, here, I'm going to do those things. That's a serving church. A serving church says, how can I help? But a serving church doesn't do that or ask that because they know it'll earn them favor with God. Go back to that verse that Jesus said, if you don't allow me to do this for you first, you'll never really get it. A serving church understands the grace they've been giving and wants to operate out of an overflow because of what God has done. And we need to serve one another. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done for you. He's explaining now his teaching of the action. Truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Listen, there is no ego in a serving church. There is no personality. There is no private parking. There is no special privileges. There is no membership. Like a country club membership, there's certainly church membership. Not in a serving church. A serving church defaults to the other person. What do you need? How can I pray for you? A serving church will be in the middle of a life group and someone goes, my life's really hard. This thing just happened. And instead of saying, we got to go through our list now in our Sunday school to check off these boxes, we go, oop, serving time. How can we pray for you? How can we help? When you get a call that says, hey, so-and-so has passed away or so-and-so is ill, a serving church steps in and says, here's what I'm going to do for you. Because I've been given so much, now I'm going to default towards you. Could you imagine if this room believed that in 2018? Imagine if we all got that we desired to be a serving church, not a served church in 2018. Do you think your homes would be different? Do you think your workplaces would be different? Do you think your neighborhoods would be different? I do. I do. People are crying out for love that an understanding church and a serving church can bring. Verse 17 as we finish now. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He doesn't say if you know these things, then you are blessed. If you've had impeccable, perfect Christmas Eve church attendance, you are blessed. He says, listen, it's not enough just to know these things. You'll show the world that you know the serving King by serving those around you. Not just saying, I know he's a servant, I know he came to wash feet. You show the world about the grace you've received by washing the feet of your neighbor. It's a metaphor, okay? I'm not asking you to go put on a towel and go to the neighbor's house at night. That's just weird, okay? But you could know that neighbor that doesn't have any family over tomorrow and you could invite them over. That coworker who's struggling, you could call them tomorrow and just go, I am thinking about you today. That person who's lost their spouse or their mother or their father, you could call them and go, I know this is the first Christmas without your dad, and I'm just so sorry, and I wanted you to know I'm thinking about you. That's the way you can be a serving church, not a served church. A served church says, what's in it for me? A serving church goes, how can I help you? That's what God did for us. I mean, is there any other person in the world than Jesus himself who had the right to be a served person and go, what have you done for me lately, creation? I mean, I am God after all. He didn't choose to do that. Philippians 2. Let me flip forward. I want to read that for you. And as we kind of close our time, it's a good cross reference for us. Philippians 2, verse 6, talks about this serving mentality. Talking about Jesus, the author is writing to this church. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto. But he made himself, and I could introduce the word served people. He was a serving king, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by coming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of that greatest act of service, what does it say? God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven, on earth, and under earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. See, that's the greatest service that's ever happened to you and I. The question is, do you believe it? Do you trust in that? Are you still wanting to use God as this proverbial moral guy who's just guiding you, and you want him to serve you and give you your best life now? Are you willing to say, I don't deserve anything and you deserve all the glory? How can I just believe in your son Christ and serve those around us? That's the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing about that that says love yourself more than everybody else. I really, really, really desire for us to get this and become a serving church. Maybe it's just for 6 months. You know, sometimes it's great. Hey, I want this big change in my life for the rest of my days. And then it's like a noble idea. What if for the next 6 months, we decide as individuals and as a church family to default to how can I be a serving person rather than a served person? I think it would really impact the way you have dinner tonight. It would definitely change your interactions tomorrow on Christmas. And I can't wait to see your boss's face as you go back to work and you say, I'm going to serve those around us and not be served today. I'm going to live for somebody else because of what he's done for me and the grace he's given me in his son, Jesus Christ. Later on in Philippians, it talks about those Christians when they acknowledge Jesus, the one who took on the form of a bondservant. The author calls those Christians lights in a dark world. And I can't think of a better way to be reminded. There's thousands of churches around this country and around the world that are going to sing songs with light out there. But maybe we could do so with a renewed focus here this evening. You should have received one of these as you came in. And I really want to encourage you, parents, now. This is a good time to say, let me have that little one, unless you really trust them and their age of accountability to handle flames. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And I'm going to ask Kevin and our tech guys back there to start taking the lights down. And I just want you to know this. When I light this, I do so because of what the Word has spoken to me about Jesus being the light of the world. In fact, it was one of the great I Am statements that Jesus said about himself. He says, I am the light of the world. You'll know God by looking at me. You'll know my Father by seeing the light that's in me. And that same light, when it's in you, when it's in me, when it's in us as Christians, we get to be image bearers of the light. We're not the light. We're not the ones who have something to offer. We only declare what he's done for us. So I have some staff that are going to come forward, and I want to share this light. The common light between us this evening is Jesus. And I want this staff to pass it down. Some of their spouses may be with them. And they're going to go up and down the aisle here. And why don't we do this? Stand if you're able. And as we share this light, I just want you to think about where you are in regards to service of yourself and other people. If you're like me, you know the answer sometimes is it's not great, and we really do serve ourselves. But tonight is a moment when we can say, you know what? Lord, here with my family. Lord, here with my friends. Lord, here in these four walls where the church gathers, we want to live out the gospel. And you could make a renewed commitment tonight to go, gosh, I want to be like your son Christ. I want to be a serving individual, not a served individual. So if that's the cry of your heart, if that's what's going on from within, then let this be a time you let it sing out and you declare with your lips here in this moment what he's done.